in the house of God and hear the saints singing and lifting up their voices in gratitude. I also appreciated Mental there this morning, the Beatitudes. If you look at them again and the foundation message of Jesus Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the meek. I know that we just about each one of us would probably have those memorized in our minds, and but it's also good to be refreshed and renewed in them and review and look at them again. As I was thinking of the words of that last song, we don't have a lot to bring here this morning, but we can cling to that cross. And, you know, there is a rock of ages. There's a rock that is greater than we are, and that we can stand upon that rock through faith. So this morning, I just ask that you would all pray for me here, a message that the Lord kind of laid in my heart here for myself, first of all, and maybe I would just have a word of prayer and turn to a scripture. Why don't I read a scripture first? And in 2 Peter, there was a few verses there that kind of caught my attention here a while back, and I thought I would maybe have a message along those lines this morning. In 2 Peter, verse 11, chapter 1. This was after Peter was writing there, and he gave a lot of promises to us as believers. And then after he said that, in verse 11, he said that, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the next verse says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So that, I was just thinking about that phrase in verse 11, about that entrance. So the title of my message this morning is Making an Entrance. I believe that if we look back in our lives and remember that day that we had to make a decision about making an entrance into the kingdom of God. And I would like to just talk a little bit about that this morning in Matthew 7. Again, this was on the Sermon on the Mount. There's every person, I believe, that God in His faithfulness has, through His divine mercy that He says is from everlasting to everlasting, He has given every man and woman that He ever created enough time. We all have enough time. And God is faithful in that. And He's in Matthew 7, speaking of that entrance, we all know these phrases. In verse 13 of chapter 7, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." We should maybe read that a little different, if we punctuate that a little bit. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it, and few there be that find it." So, but the beautiful part of it is God, in His faithfulness, has made a way for all of us. And as we think about making an entrance, we can draw many examples from our lives. Just practical, everyday living. You know, we talk about we can draw many examples. We talk about we don't there's a tendency to be for humanity to desire or long or just kind of hang around and hover at the door, not willing to enter in by faith. There's a tendency for man to walk around the outside of the door. And you know, I look at, just for instance, if we go to the grocery store, we have in our heart and mind that, just to lay it out for you children, I think the message this morning would be to you children more than your adults here this morning, but if we would go to the grocery store and just sit in front of the door, just walk back and forth in front of the grocery store, even though we went to get 10 pounds of sugar, if we just walk all day long in front of that grocery store, that's not going to avail anything. And that's kind of the way it is in the kingdom of God. We have many hovering on the outside, not willing to step in faith. And that is, these are just some things that I've been pondering in my own life. You know, we like to have everything laid out before us before we take a step of faith. But God is not that way. He asks us to trust Him and that we rely on His sustenance and His promises, that He will fulfill whatever He has said. And so we want to look at, there's examples in Scripture of men and people, men and women that have made entrances all their life. Some were dramatic, some were not so dramatic. We want to look at a couple of them and just draw from them this morning, Lord willing. Why don't we have a word of prayer here, that the Lord would just bless it here. Yes, Father, we come to You this morning for help. Lord, I pray that You would set a watch on my lips, Lord, that the things that would be spoken would be Your heart, and let my own thoughts and desires, own thoughts and intentions, Lord, be set aside, and that Your will would be accomplished here, Lord. I pray that You'd give us hearts that would be able to receive, ears that would hear, and hearts that would be able to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And Lord, that it would have the seeds that are sown here, Lord, by Your word, that it would be bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. I pray, Lord, for every heart that is in here this morning, from the children on up, Lord, that have not made a clear entrance, Lord. I pray that You might work in those hearts, that we could see that Your goodness to us, Lord, and Your mercy toward us, Lord, is that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray that Your name would be glorified in everything that we say and think this morning. We do ask Your blessing upon it, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So just for some examples, I was encouraged. I thought of many examples of men that made an entrance, and I thought of Noah. That was clear. We won't look at him this morning. But the one that came to my mind more than ever was in Joshua and Caleb, when they spied out the land of Canaan with along with 10 other spies and come back. And let's look at that in Numbers chapter 14 to begin with here this morning. Numbers 14. And there's a couple things we can draw from there that I was encouraged by and convicted of a lack of joy and trusting in the Lord and for His promises. This was, the people were murmuring against Moses, and God had promised them that they, in faith, would enter the land of Canaan. And He said that, verse 1 of Numbers 14, "And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." They was actually pretty discouraged. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into, why did He bring us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" Can we not feel their hearts there this morning? "Then, and they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt." You know, there's, I was speaking about delaying making an entrance. There seems to be a sense of security in surrounding. We get in a group of people and we're surrounded with this security that group offers. And we don't have the faith. And this was what they were. They wanted that. They wanted the comfort. They were not willing to step into something new. They feared that with their hearts, with wholehearted fear. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. But I just want to talk a little bit about Joshua's words there. He said that if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And I how are we doing here this morning? Are we testifying that the land that we've entered into is a good land? The kingdom of God, is that a good land to us? Is that a good land that is flowing with the benefits of love? Is it flowing with the benefits of forgiveness? Is it flowing with that milk and honey? You know, I believe that, or maybe we should ask this question. Are we as a congregation, are we testifying that that is a good land? Is our testimony that the kingdom that we've entered into is that it is a good and fulfilling land? Are our lives fulfilled when we're in that land? Is that a testimony? That's my heart's desire, that we would have a testimony that this is a good land, an exceedingly good land. So those are some things I had to think about here this morning. The parallel that said that it was a good land and the parallels that said that we'd rather not go there is any different than it is today. The numbers are still the same, percentage-wise. That there's a few that be saved. There's few that find that way, as we read in Matthew 7. You know, but it is a good land, and God can keep us in that good land, even if, you know, I think that it's easy for us as a congregation, or we look around, we hear things that are, the world is shaking. You know, I read just Thursday that there's 6 million people displaced in Syria right now. They're fleeing that country into neighboring countries for fear of persecution and that ISIS army that's rising up. They're getting out because of they're being forced out. And do we count our blessings that the Lord, you know, he still has us here, and he wants a people that testify of him. So those are some things that we can rejoice in this morning. And then Joshua and Caleb, they entered with faith and trust in what God had promised them. And that's the same way for us today. It's not any less. And then there's a few verses here. I seen this the other day that when they was in the camp there, and a few chapters back, and I want to speak to you young men here briefly. In Numbers 11... this is kind of out of context here this morning, but I just saw the verse and I want to share them with you. Verse 25 of Numbers 11. This was after Moses gathered the 70 elders. And it says in verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They did not quit preaching. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Or my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto them, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now, I just want to encourage all of you, you young men here, that God would desire that you would be preachers. You know, that did not change from that day. You know, it says, and Moses said, let him preach. He said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, that all the Lord's people would preach of his goodness that's in his land. Now, those are just some verses that I'd like to encourage you, young men. Do you have a desire to be ministers of the Word of God? You know, that's a holy calling. And God, if you desire that and God sees that as a gift in you, you can be a minister of the Word of God. But it takes, I just examine your own heart. I just say that that's a promise that God is still looking for men that would be prophets. We'll leave that for right now. But a few scriptures in that Aaron and Joshua and Caleb had confidence in God. In Psalm 3, verse 6, we're going to page through a couple scriptures here. In Psalm 3, there's some scriptures there that I thought was a blessing. It says that, it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies on the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. And then Psalm 20, there's more that he's just telling us as he called out people. Psalm 20, turn to that. It says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Those are just things. The King is Christ. Let him hear us when we call. I think we'll move on here. There's a couple things I'd like to talk about here this morning. First of all, the scripture... It's in Psalm, I did not write that down, but the entrance of thy word giveth light. Psalm 119. I forget which number of verse, but the entrance of thy word giveth light. So as we think of making an entrance into the kingdom of God, there's a few things that I'd like to share here this morning with all of you. In Matthew... In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, Matthew 4, this was when the devil was tempting Jesus. And I believe that it says here, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, there was a, he spoke that to the enemy, but I believe that that is for us today, that we don't, you know, for just to give an illustration of that, look at humanity, that they have bread enough each day. But yet they fall, but they're a fallen humanity. So Jesus is saying that every word, this is what we live by, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we want to take the word of God here this morning, and we look at some of these things that we understand that we do not live by bread, by just eating bread. Let's talk a little, now we're talking about a few, when Jesus called his disciples to him in Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That means it has arrived. It's here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. This was a couple words there that straightway and immediately they did not, when Jesus called, they entered into following him with just a blind trust and faith. And as we, that is what we need to do this morning. You know, they left all their fishing. They got out of the boat. They jumped on the shore and followed Jesus. It was and then with that, in Matthew 15, let's turn to a few scriptures there. Verse 10. First of all, he spoke to the Pharisees there. They were telling him that the disciples didn't wash their hands, and he told them that they draw nigh with their lips, with their mouth, that honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship him, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In verse 10, he says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand." This is for us today, everyone sitting under the sound of my voice. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And now as we look, I'd like to turn to a few verses here this morning in Luke 6:45 before we read further there. Luke 6, verse 45. There'd be a lot of paging here this morning, but I believe we just bear with me here. Remember what Jesus said out of the, it's not what goes in our mouth that defiles us, but what comes out of our mouth. Verse 45 of Luke 6, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now this is verified again here when he says, "That which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man." In verse 13 he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father..." But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now I'd like to just, we are all familiar with verse 19. I believe that was my heart. That was my heart before I was converted. But I do believe that we need to be careful today, even now, that those things can creep into our lives if we don't set a watch over our hearts. But the verse that I'd like to stress here this morning is verse 13. It says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." You know, when John the Baptist came preaching in chapter 3 of Matthew, He said that verse 8 of chapter 3 said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for you to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Did not God do that? He raised up stones. He was able to bring up people to worship him that were not of the lineage of Abraham. We were those stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, this is the verse I want, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But back to that, every plant. I think we need to look at that a little more seriously. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You know, in our natural birth, when we're born from our mother and father, that is a planting, but it's not a planting of the Lord. It's a planting of our natural, it's just a planting of procreation. Is nothing more than that, but it says every plant will be rooted up. And what happens when we root up plants? Anybody? Marlon? They die. That's right. Every plant needs to die. And I think we need to phrase that, change that, every plant. That means every person which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, are we willing to be rooted up today? To be brought out of our comfort zone? To be brought out of the familiar things, the things that used to be secure, security around us? Every plant, you know, when a plant is rooted up, it dies. You know, there's every person needs an uprooting. It needs to laid bare. The axe needs to be taken to the root that it's laid bare, that the man can see himself in light of the Word of God in the Scriptures that followed it. That in my heart was adulteries, fornication, evil thoughts, murders, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. That was me. Do we see the truth of the Word of God in that this morning? That it is God's mercy that He is telling us what is in our hearts before conversion. Every plant that the Lord, that's God, has not planted shall be rooted up. Now we have the blessed opportunity of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning to be rooted up today. We will be rooted up on the day of judgment if we're not rooted up before. There's two opportunities to be rooted up. Two opportunities to be rooted up. And the Lord desires that we be rooted up today and be planted with Him in His likeness. As I think of those things in verse, those evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, and it brought me to the scripture in James 4:5. Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That is why we need to guard our hearts even after we're born again. We need to guard our hearts. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And I used to look at that scripture and say, where does the scripture say that? Well, it's full. That's the heart of man. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That's just to give us an awareness. And as when a plant is rooted up, it doesn't take long. I mean, the sun bears on that thing and it is just dead within 2 hours. It's wilts. And Jesus said that, you know, everything is open and naked with whom we have to deal. So by the grace of God, let us humble ourselves under His hand and be rooted up this morning if we haven't been. You know, God is faithful and He is merciful. He's long-suffering. He would like all of his plants to be rooted up and be planted in the Lord Christ. That's what his desire is. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It's not a might or a maybe. It's a fact. Shall be rooted up. So with that, I'd like to just turn to, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here this morning, but I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll look at that in a little bit. We all know what that is, but I do believe it's meet that we go over that sometime. This is the story of Nicodemus. It brings to mind the scripture Paul wrote that not many mighty and not many noble are called. Nicodemus was mighty and he was noble. As I understand it, Nicodemus was, let's just read a few scriptures, and I'll read it there, John chapter 3, verse 1. And Jesus had been teaching through the day, but Nicodemus wanted to know a little bit more. He said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, to do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. You know, Nicodemus would have been like one of our governors or state senators today. That was where he was. And historians write that he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time. He was one of the three wealthiest men in the town of Jerusalem. But when he stepped into that kingdom in faith, we don't read much more about Nicodemus other than that he defended Christ at the trial. He said, we'll get to that. And he also brought spices for his burial, anointing for his burial. But after, then there's a silent period there, but it was said that Nicodemus became poor, very poor. It was said that that his daughters were seen gathering barley corn for food from under the feet of the horses that the horse had trampled on. That's how poor Nicodemus had become. He had forsaken all. His reputation, everything that he was, every position or status that he had. Then Jesus continues here. It's just an example for us. When he approached Jesus, Jesus laid out the foundational and the fundamentals that every man that desires to enter the kingdom of God. And I think it's good for us to just look at that again and keep it in simplicity. Keep it simple. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, he just right up front, he said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus desired personal communication with Jesus Christ. There's a verse here in Malachi. Malachi 2:7. I'd like to turn to that a little bit. I want to read it for just what it says. Malachi 2:7. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Those are just, that's where Malachi was. He wanted to personally talk with Jesus Christ, and he did so. He sought him out. And I believe that, you know, we as fathers, it's very good that we can take an example of this, that we have, as the heads of our home, that we have personal time with our children. They should take precedence over other things in our life. They should be the highest priority, that we spend time personally with them. And I believe it's God's divine order that we do that. He personally wanted to meet Christ, and he said, you wanted to know more about it. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus, now listen, he was a learned man. There's one writer said that not everyone that is called is ignorant and foolish. Or ignorant and unlearned. That's what I want to say. Not everyone that is called is ignorant and unlearned. God does call some with authority and rank. Nicodemus answered, but I see a humble spirit here. He asked him, how can these things be? In verse 9. Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things. Now, a master in Israel was a teacher, and he should have been knowledgeable with some of the scriptures, especially in Ezekiel. I'd like to turn to that a little bit, that Nicodemus should have had a knowledge of some of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel, I think it's, I have to look for it here a little bit, 36, verses 25 and 26, which this was Ezekiel prophesying of Jesus Christ. He said that, 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is what Jesus is referring to here when he said that, are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? He said that you was a teacher, and you don't know this. There's just something for us there, too, that we would take heed to that. Verily, verily, verse 11, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not a witness. Now, Jesus Christ was saying that we, he used that plural, that was him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They were saying, we speak, or some writers think that he was speaking of the prophets. Like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, that they only spoke what the Lord told them to speak. We speak what we know. And Christ is telling him, we only speak what we know and testify that we have seen. Now, Jesus Christ, he's seen these things that he was speaking about. He said, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he's giving, and what he means by the earthly things, let's move back here. He's talking about the water and the wind, which he says in a man must be born of the water and of the spirit. And he likens the wind to be a spirit, but natural earthly things, water, what is the first thing we think of when we think of water? What do we use water for every day? We use it to clean. That is, water in our lives is the chiefest thing that we do with it, is clean everything with water. And the water is a cleansing. The word is likened unto water that cleanses us by the word. Wind, we think of wind. It says that wind is like the Spirit of God. It can blow, and we do not know where it comes from, and we cannot see where it's going. But we do know that it has an effect when it passes through. That's the Spirit of the living God. I don't believe that we can say we're filled with the Spirit of God if it hasn't changed our life. The Spirit of God, he likens that to wind. Jesus said that you can see the effects of wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It blows where it will. We must be born again. You know, I think that to be born again is to begin anew. Birth is the beginning of life. We see examples of that every day. You know, when something is in the womb and it comes forth, it is a new birth, so to speak, and it comes to its own life. It's not trusting in anything else in its mother's womb anymore for survival. But it begins anew. And that is to be born again, is to begin anew. We must have a new nature, new principles, new affections, and new aims. If those are not there, we need to ask the Lord God to do that for my heart. Because without the new birth, you won't even see or enter the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And the thing of it is, by our first birth, we are corrupt. We are shapen in iniquity and sin. We must be born again, and we must be partakers of a divine or heavenly nature. Ye must be born again. I can't emphasize that enough this morning, but upon, you know, preceding an entrance into the kingdom of God, these are fundamental necessities. When we mourn for sin and groan for the burden of our corruption, only then can we receive the Spirit. Hear the Spirit of God. You know, I believe that the Spirit of God is gentle. It's pleading in men's hearts and ears, saying, what about that sin? What about my lying? What about my cheating? The Spirit of God is saying, come, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will remove that stony heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Reading on in John 3, Jesus said he tries to teach all of his parables were upon earthly things to help us understand the spiritual things. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, it's amazing we look at that. The people came to Moses and said that the snakes are biting us. The snakes are biting us. And under the direction of God, Moses created a brass serpent, put it up on a pole and said, look unto this to be healed. Now, you know, that was, I often wondered, was there people that were bitten that did not look? You know, let's just phrase that. If we're bitten by sin today, are we unwilling to look at Jesus Christ, the forgiver of all of our sins? As the serpent was lifted up, you know, they received healing, new life, born again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't know how else to, you know, that just speaks for itself. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever. You know, sometimes we think we have some rich earthly pedigrees or believing parents, or I trust that we have believing parents, and that's a wonderful blessing, but ye must be born again. We can't sit here and say that my dad was a minister, my dad was a preacher, or my father and mother believed, or every other kind of line that we can think of. We must personally be born again. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a twofold salvation. It's forgiveness of our sins, and then it's everlasting life and power to live that life until we die in our physical bodies. Power to live over above sin today, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is, are we going to, you know, what I like, it's a simple record of God that he gives us of his Son. It's not high-mindedness. It's just simplicity. Whosoever believeth on the Son hath life. As Menno read this morning, he that does not believe on the Son hath not life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God had every right. He could have, without mercy, condemned us all rightly and justly so. For us to give an account for our sin, God would have been justifiable in doing just that. But in his mercy, his everlasting mercy that is new this morning, it is from everlasting to those that fear him. Everlasting to everlasting, that mercy of God, it's new this morning. He so loved the world. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved in this life and from the wrath that is to come. You know, I believe that the testing of the church is going to reach a new heights here in a few short years, if not sooner. I mean, we're living in a land that is very tense of the world situation, and rightly so. But may God give us strength to endure. It's going to come right down to this. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that does not is condemned already. It comes down to those two facts. Not because I'm saying it. It says it right here in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. We talk about just an instance today with a beheading of that journalist in Iraq there, that the men that do that, they've got hoods, they think they're in darkness. They think they're in darkness, and men, when they want to do evil things, we can remember the days that when we were surrounded by darkness, we were comfortable. If it was dark out, we could do about whatever we wanted to. We didn't have the fear of God in our hearts. We were not born again. You know, that those are things that, and the evil loves darkness. The devil, the enemy, he loves darkness. Do it here. They can't see you. Nobody's going to see you. Lies from the devil. But the light of the world, you know, in Luke, I'd like to turn to that a little bit. This was Zacharias prophesying of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 76. We could back up a little bit, but I just want to, this is speaking of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And thou, child, shalt be, this is John here first, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what Jesus Christ came for, to give light to those that sit in darkness. We remember those days when we sat in darkness, when our deeds were evil. God forbid, you know, God does not desire that of humanity. He wants men to walk in the light, to see that great light. Jesus Christ is the greatest light that ever was. He is the light of the world. There will never be another light like that. Never. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't think any of us sitting in here this morning should have any high-mindedness or self-righteousness. It's only by the mercy of God that we are what we are today. That's it. It's only by that everlasting mercy. There's many instances in my life that I could have been killed in my sin. But God was merciful. Unbelief leaves us under the guilt of all of our other sins. Unbelief in Jesus Christ, it is a sin against the remedy, a sin against our appeal. Those are just some, I would just bless to read that over again. You know, I think that sometimes when we get caught up in life that we can forget how simple the gospel really is. That God would desire that men would just come to repentance and humbly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's heart is. I know that, you know, we can be surrounded by friends. We're fearful we might lose them. We can be surrounded by high up people in society. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What about my business? I'm going to lose it. Listen, God is able to keep what we commit to Him. If we in faith believe this word He has for us this morning. I'd like to turn to Acts 16 yet. This is about the Philippian jailer, and Paul and Silas were in prison. Verse 23 of Acts 16. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. That's an example for us. When things get tough, pray and sing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a good question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I just want to quit there. I just think that, you know, we can look at that. I love that. It's in its briefness. And it's if our hearts are sincere, and when we ask that question, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" God in His faithfulness will reveal. First of all, the jailer saw that it took a miracle of God to shake him to the core. The jailer saw that things were not, this was out of ordinary here. And he said, "What must I do?" He saw his own undoneness, and he humbled himself and went before. Imagine that. Imagine the judge coming before the convict and asking for advice. Imagine that. It's backwards. "What must I do to be saved?" But when the Spirit of God dwells within us, there is that we can trust in Him for His power. It's not of us. But the Lord desires, He dwells within the hearts of men that are of a broken and contrite spirit. That's who He wants to work through. He wants to work through men that will humble themselves and keep themselves under in the love of God and under that mighty hand. He will work through men that way. And I just appreciate that he was alive when he saw that his need, and he saw that they had the answer for his need, or the Lord had the answer for his need, that he could be saved as well, and his whole house. He didn't just stop with himself. He went home and said, "Family, there is a way that is right, and I found the way." And his family was convinced. There's a few examples I'd like to read. A few examples of seeking to enter, but not being able. Seeking to enter, but not being able. We're going to look at Luke chapter 13. Verse 23, Luke 13. This is Jesus' own words here. Then said one unto them, Lord, are there few that be saved? Good question. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I always had a question after that line there. Why will they not be able? Verse 25, When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. And thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So there's just a few principles here I'd like to look at. I believe that what he's saying here is that it's going to take a little more than just hearing the Word of God. We must step in faith and be doers of the Word of God and trust Him for our lives. We won't be able to say on the day of judgment that, Lord, I heard your message. I heard your message. You preached in front of us. Jesus said, I never knew you. Just a caution there for all of us. I never knew you. Strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The rich young ruler in Mark 10, I'd like to turn to him yet. Mark 10. This was after Jesus said, suffer the children, little children, to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And to receive this kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein as well, if we don't receive it as children. What I like about children, before they reach, when they're three or four, children, just everything is black and white in their simplicity. They believe what you say. They respond with no guile or no hidden agenda. They're just forthright. That's how we need to receive the kingdom of God, be honest with Him. The children do not have, when they're, if we can't be like that when we come to God, why, we cannot enter in according to Jesus Christ. He said, except we receive that kingdom. That's one, I didn't even have that here this morning, but reading on down, and He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. He that cannot forsake all cannot be my disciple. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And I think, I look at that a little bit. I believe that in the leadership there in Jerusalem at that day, there was wealth there. I believe there was a circle of wealth in that culture. Is why that they were astonished when he said about the rich man entered the kingdom of God. Then they said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Those are some beautiful words for us there this morning. I'd like to read a few verses here in Psalms 100. We'll turn to that in closing here. Psalms 100. It says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Those are some words I'd like to leave with you there this morning, and a few scriptures that I'd like for you to take home today. I'm speaking to my own life here. I'd like you to take home, first of all, Matthew 15, verse 13. It says, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In John, verse 10, The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Matthew 13, verse 52. Some verses I'd like for you to just remember today. Matthew 13, verse 52. It says, Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of the treasure things, out of his treasure things new and old. There are promises to those that enter in, that we can find pasture going in and out, and that we can bring forth treasure of his treasure, things new and old, if we as scribes enter into that kingdom by hearing the word of God. Just some promises for me. And then in closing, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Well, the beautiful part of it is that God, in his mercy, has made a way. He has given us the avenue to make a clear entrance. And we need to trust him with that today. I will leave you with that. Lastly, I'll just say that if there was something shared that does not correspond with the word of God, why, I'd like to be approached about that. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you all for being my brethren.